the text before us, then
thank you. talks to the Mother Shas in China, my fellow steps.
Thanks.
is contrary to what we find here, to keep unity of spirit. And we already have heard that we can destroy the unity of spirit when we accept compassion in this way, that we accept those who say they are believers but aren't. But also when we don't accept those who are believers because they go not the way we go. When there is not anything in their lives which has to do with sin, which has to do with what we have already heard in their lives, which makes discipline necessary. The unity of the Spirit in the body, in the united body, means is a very, very important thing for the Lord. And I wish that what we have read in Acts chapter 4, we had it in our beginning. We thought about the beginning of yesterday. Okay. And it's very good to do that from time to time. How many believers? In Acts chapter 1, 2, the following chapters, they believed in themselves. They didn't know anything of teaching. But they didn't know Jesus. That's very exciting. In Acts 1, they saw him, they heard him. They were taught by him. They were taught by him. And that's why we are one heart, one soul. And I think when the Spirit gets deeply in my life to direct my heart to Lord Jesus, to subject my life in every detail to his authority, for Lord Jesus spoke 40 days by the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 1. And that's true, we have heard with the story. He is our Lord. Well then, I think we get that lost. The next one, Acts 1, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I think we can apply it to giving Spirit room and liberty amongst us. And also giving him the chance. God wants to be subjected to Jesus, giving him the chance to make that unity a reality in practice. Oh, what would that be to Lord Jesus? One body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. Then that once inwardly will be realized and felt. And then also there is in verse 5, on Lord, on faith, on baptism, in our outward destiny that will be seen in the world. I think these are not just circles. Every time we're older, if believers in different aspects. The first one said, verse 4, inwardly. In verse 5, the following three ones, they are outwardly. And verse 6, one God and Father, that is the relation we have. It's that all to do is what God has had in mind for God also to see among us. In our going together as a community of believers who do their utmost to use their gifts to keep the unity of the Spirit and that in the mind of these.
I don't think any of us could say we've achieved what is presented here in respect of the endeavor. There's an ongoing dynamic in it, just as there might be if we compare 2 Timothy 2:22, where it says, pursue righteousness and so forth. These two things, there's the diligent pursuit of the unity of the Spirit and the diligent pursuit of maintaining righteousness and those things that are appropriate for the Christian life. And I think we have to be careful to say, oh, well, we've accomplished that. There's no room for rest, no discharge in this war. We'd have to say that we must keep pursuing this, and we'll find that we'll have many hiccups. We'll fail here and there along the way. You'll be sure of that. But the scripture, not only is a testimony to our failure, because it tells us to do it and we find that we don't do it, but it's a standing instruction, really, from Christ that we are to continue to do it. And so while we're here, I'm sure that's got to be the set of our sail, to seek to gather within our heart's affections all those that are seeking to be regulated by the Spirit of God in their lives, and at the same time balancing that with the instructions we have in 2 Timothy 2, pursuing righteousness and so forth. And I found these two regulating scriptures really principles which are most helpful, but one wouldn't say that one had grasp them to such an extent that we were perfect masters of the subject, and I don't think we'll ever be, but we are still to be aiming for those objectives that are set before us both in Ephesians and 2 Timothy 2, and we can only do that, I think, in complete dependence on the daily dependence of God. Onto the seven unities that are expressed in 4, 5, and 6, and have some explanation of these things.
In verse 3, we have seen that the unity of the Spirit is realized where the Lord Jesus is given his full rights.
Und es wird da verwirklicht, wo der Heilige Geist auch leiten kann, wie er lebt und das Fleisch in seine Rechte hat.
And it is realized, this unity, where the Holy Spirit can work, is free to work, and where the flesh does not have any right or title to act.
Es gibt immer wieder Leute, man ist sehr allgemein, die wir treffen und die denken, sie müssen die Einheit des Leibes bewahren.
Again and again, one meets believers who believe that they have to keep the unity of the body.
Aber erstens gibt's natürlich diese Ausdrucksweise in der Schrift Einheit des Leibes.
Firstly, we don't find this expression exactly in the scripture, unity of the body.
Aber die Sache ist eine Realität, dass die Gläubigen eine Einheit bilden.
But the thing itself, the matter itself, is a reality that all believers form this unity.
Aber nochmals, diese Einheit, für die Einheit hat der Jesus gebetet und er als Haupt sorgt für diese Einheit, also für diese Einheit.
But the Lord Jesus prayed for this unity, and as the head of the body, he takes care of this unity. But as to verses 4 to 6,
we have in the Versammlung Gottes the Aufgabe, this one God in the Praxis sichtbar werden zu lassen.
As the Assembly of God, we have the task to display the one God in practice.
Zuerst fällt uns auf, dass eben von einem Geist, einem Herrn, einem Gott und Vater gesprochen wird.
And we are struck by the fact that one Spirit is mentioned and one God and Father.
Also im christlichen Zeugnis werden alle drei Personen der Gottheit sichtbar.
So all three persons of the Godhead are visible in the Christian testimony.
Aber in Wirklichkeit finden wir natürlich von Versen 4 bis 6 7 Facetten dieser Einheit.
But really in verses 4 to 6 we find 7 facets of this unity.
Es gibt eine Einheit, die nicht ausverheilt.
There is one body, not 1,000 parties or sects.
Es gibt einen Geist, der in der Zeit und jedem Einzelnen.
There is one spirit which dwells in the assembly and in each individual believer.
Es gibt eine Hoffnung für uns.
And there is one hope for Christians.
Wir haben gelesen, wir haben zwei früher kleine Hoffnung und diese Liste an ihre Schau.
We found in chapter 2 of Ephesians that before the conversion, the Ephesians were without hope and the Jews had an earthly hope. But one hope here means that we have a heavenly hope in common.
Und ein Herr, das heißt, es sollte den ausgebaut werden, dass wir uns unter eine Augen beugen.
And one Lord speaks of the fact that we should bow to one authority.
Ein Glaube, das spricht von diesem einen christlichen Wahrheit.
And the expression one faith speaks of the body of Christian truth.
Und es gibt bei uns Christen nur einen Glauben.
And then for Christians there is only one baptism.
Das Symbol, dass wir mit Christus gestorben sind.
The symbol that we have died with Christ.
Und dass wir einen verworfenen Herrn folgen.
And that we follow a rejected Lord.
Aber Vers 6 sagt.
but I won't comment on verse 6 now.
Among the professors and the part of creation.
Well, true believer is part of all three circles. He's a true believer, he professes one Lord, and he has God as origin in the sense of creator. That's what I mean.
Okay. Thank you.
He's not a Jew. He's not a Jew.
No, of course not.
Thank you. Your remarks are very helpful, Michael. And it has been suggested by some, of course, that the Apostle Paul, the first three unities are really connected to the unity of the Spirit, I think, regarding the truth of the assembly. And then the next, the widening out, you see the Apostle Paul, he feels God is dealing with unity, he must go through the whole gamut of unity. And it has been suggested that's the bearing of it here. And so he goes away beyond what relates to, strictly speaking, the assembly. He goes out to see how the circles widen out. And that, strictly speaking, the verses 5 and 6 are not really a development of the unity of the Spirit.
I would think that this explanation of the circle is not typically the first part of the teaching that we have here. It's helpful to understand the connection between
oneness which the Lord, the Father, the Father, not another third circle, I would say. That would be absolutely, let me say that clearly, because it would occur here very often, a second circle of outward confession with the possibility of failure would be in contradiction to the teaching of the epistle to the Ephesians, which shows us the counsel of God. Did God have in his counsel the question of failure in man? No. It is another viewpoint. One law, one faith. There are not different laws, and sometimes it is said, my law, as if it was, if he was something, somebody else, and my law, by trying to bring forth different opinions. No, one law, one faith, and one practice. These are the outward visible things, the outward visible things, but not a deviation from what God in his mind. And then there is one God and Father above them all. Everything which God has, which God is, everything God is, everything he does is a testimony of oneness. And that is, as you said, John, motivation for what is said in verses before. In itself, very detailed foundation truths of Christianity and very important, therefore. But it is the motivation for what we find in the central verse 3, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the united one of the Prince of Power. We have failed in that. Then I am confessing, admitting that we failed in this. We must not look at practical things in a way that everything is due from our failure. Paul says in Acts 20, there will be grievous wounds which come from the outside, and you will not be able to convert them. They will turn things over inside. And from your own midst, there will come people who will turn things upside down, and you will not be able to convert them. So we must not become, in our practical applications, so far influenced by our own incapability that everything is only due to our own incapability. That would be in contradiction to Scripture. Scripture says clearly, and we have experienced that clearly in these last weeks, that there came, that there rose people in our own midst who brought new and false teaching, and they were not to be converted. And everybody who followed them was not to be converted. And I say, I have failed, I confess that, but I cannot say that it is my failure that brought false ideas into these days. You must distinguish. And be careful not to explain, say, the failure of our practice or the negative sides of the practice only by our failure. I admit fully that we failed, that my failure was not. But I'm not responsible for the failure of somebody who turned the assemblies in Europe upside down. And he will not. I cannot convert him, and it is not my fault, but the Lord, and that is my prayer. But let us be careful to apply these things and to, if applying them, to see them one-sided, I would say. We have always had before us the entire scripture and the entire teaching of scripture. And here we see that the Lord puts before us this oneness, this thought of oneness in his mind and in his being from all eternity. And we are so many, and have been placed together, put together in one body, and then we all practice a oneness which in ourselves we would never be able to achieve, only by the new man, the new nature, by the Holy Spirit, and the teaching, the one teaching of Scripture, which is the same for every Christian.
to God, which looks for us to be victorious. And I trust that the complete impression of everybody, that is the path we're seeking to follow.
Amen.
There's a source of God to keep us on the right path. And I think that's most of the time that we concentrate in this meeting. Mm-hmm. Don't let anybody go away from here. It seems that we've all failed in this hopeless. Not at all. We're on the victory side, on the hope of your victory.
That's why we have these seven leading cardinal points of the Christian profession before us, because they're such good things to have our eye upon: the one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism among God and Father. To have that before us is really an incentive for us to endeavor, because there's a unity about an integrated relationship to all these truths. And Christianity is an integrated system coming from heaven. And there's no failure in what God is doing. And maybe on our side, that's frankly confessed by all. But when we look at what God has presented to us, of course there's much more truth than the seven unities here, but these things here are really cardinal points, and if we're looking at these grand truths, I think that that's a good thing to feed the heart and mind upon, and to go in for those things, and to strengthen one another's resolve.
That he delivers one, that he met with one young man, a boy, possessed by an unclean spirit, and it is a spirit who... dumb and deaf. There was a time in our life that we didn't know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we were dumb and deaf. We were not able to use our tongue to praise God and to praise the Lord Jesus, to sing. We were not able to sing, just as Israel.
And presenting those things in testimony and service.
We are, of course, faced with a barrier of difficulty, obviously. One way or another, are we going to continue these readings for the next 10 days on all the scriptures of the God, the truth of the one body? We're going to be practical. All that's happening here is there's a statement that is one body. And then truth, opinion, and flowing from that is developed in other scriptures. It's also developed here. And the Holy Spirit has laid on the heart of the Apostle Paul in verses 2 to 16 to bring out how some special part or aspect of there of the truth of the one body. And that's what he's here doing here. So, you know, what do? We just concentrate on the part of the truth of the one body in verses 3 to 16, or do we start ranging over the whole of Scripture? The question, first and foremost, to the family around and family meeting, but it's just as the Spirit means one body. That's the point that's being brought out here. It's the basis, single unity, one body. One body. Talk about oneness. We'll never get that oneness unless we realize it's based upon unity. Oneness comes from unity, first and foremost. And then the practical what we is in oneness. And of course, body, it's not a dead thing, like we speak about a body of truth or a body of doctrine or the starting with the fact that it's a one body, it's not half a dozen bodies, it's one body. And similarly, he goes on, I take it, to be one spirit.
I don't think we want to have a Bible study on every unity. When I said that these were the seven cardinal points, Paul gives them in summary here. He doesn't go into them in detail, and I don't think it would be appropriate, although your remarks on the one body just now are very appropriate. The body of Christ is, there are many families, but the body of Christ stands in that relation alone to Christ. So it is a unique thing. So there are special things about these items listed here, but I don't think it's our intention to have a three-day study on each one. We have to... No. Well, I'm sorry if I didn't make myself clear. But I appreciated your subsequent comments. And I think it would be helpful for us to pass remark on the matters individually. I think the president of Plumstead would be happy, and everyone else too. But they would be in a summary form, just as Paul takes up these points, just in really one-word summaries. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be occupied with them on a more fully as we go from here.
We might consider that when these words were written, that the Romans
at the Roman power had authority over much of the narrow world. And they had an multitude of gods. And this was one of the aspects that Paul, in his writings, had to overcome the effects of Roman doctrine. It's simply what we have today in North America. Many people think that there are many ways to God, and there's only one way. And this, what Paul is writing, is the fact that there is one body. As in the days of the Jews, they were revealed that there was one God through the giving of the law and the tabernacle scene. But today we have been revealed that God came down in the person of the Lord Jesus to reveal that oneness that we should look to. And this is the body which Paul is writing here. We need that unity of spirit to guide and keep us in our ways. In the times past, because there hasn't been that unity of the spirit, that there has been division in the Church of God. And one has to look to past records of that. But we should be enlightened to the fact that God is still calling his people out for oneness. One body, one unity in Christ Jesus.
The truth of the one body is explained in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 16. Thank you.
spirit to show them that there is one body. When in Acts 15 there is a direct danger of division or independence between Gentile church and Jewish church, then they return back to this subject and show them even the Lord has given the same spirit, the one spirit, to both of them. And so there should be a unity in action between those two assemblies, the assembly in Jerusalem, the assembly in Antioch. And I think it is important for us to realize the full bearing of these thoughts if we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It is not only the unity of life between Christians, to recognize the fellow believer that he is a true believer and accept him as a real child of God, but here we have to do with unity that has been manifested because of full acceptance of the authority of the Holy Spirit. And if we remember this point, then we will understand how important this is nowadays, that this is not a unity that we can find in Christianity in general. This belongs to the counsels of God. If I remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3, it was very hard for Nicodemus to understand the earthly things, how it is when the Lord speaks about the heavens and what we have in these verses, this chapter before us, are the heavenly things, the counsels of God. May the Lord give us positive way to be encouraged by these passages.
It is very interesting also to see that he is saying that there is one faith. And really at the time where there are so many people believe so many different
to understand the one baptism. Well, the commentators.
We're going to six.
We've got 15 minutes. We've got 15 minutes on the question.
We need a whole day for the one baptism.
Well, maybe. But, I mean, we're all baptized unto Christ. We're not.
Well,
we're both having a private Bible reading. Use the microphone.
We did this in Dillenburg.
Yes, well, we're in Canterbury today. We're all baptized unto Christ. We're not baptized unto any particular leader, Paul or Apollos or Cephas. But is that the baptism that's in view there, or is it being made to drink of one spirit, as some commentators say? The reason why I ask the question is not because there's lack of clarity in my mind, really, but there is divergence among commentators. It would be good to have just a clear and helpful statement of what's right there.
Maybe we ask who these commentators are.
Brethren. The one who sees it as Christian baptism, actually, there are many brethren who see that, and
teach what?
That this is Christian baptism by water, the one baptism. But you'll find that also in denominations that teach it. So I don't think there's a difficulty there. But you'll get some writers published by Yap and Hawkins a long time ago who would feel it's spirit baptism. No, I'm not persuaded of that, because it already deals with the unity of the Spirit in verse 3. So it would be superfluous to mention it twice. I think it's really Christian baptism by water, but there are people who aren't clear on that, and I think a few helpful remarks to reinforce what is right for you.
It seems to me that if we make a
few
things that so complicated that we need one day to speak further, that this, there will be absolutely no motivation to keep the unity of the Spirit from that. So, I think that there should be clearly something rather than what we I would say, same as in Romans 6, when the Apostle Paul was saying, well, you, look, you are baptized to Christ. So it's a sign that you are not only dying with Christ, but you are burning with him. So, and here, you have this sign also that you are so white with Christ, that you are dying with him, you are, of course, you are raised with him, even though that is directly a sign of resurrection.
Confess Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't say to me, do you
another was baptized, and the water was drained away, his tobacco pouch, and his pipe was found there, and they said, "Oh, here's your job." And he said, "Well, that's almost the whole job."
If my memory serves me right, didn't Mr. Darby say there was no sort of profession connected with baptism?
Yes, I think he did. I think he says that quite often.
That profession is the deterioration of confession.
Yeah.
And confession is a biblical term, a positive term. But profession, sorry, from Germans who have difficulty to profession is the deterioration of confession, because profession is empty, whereas confession is full of life. So profession is never in scripture, but in the counsel of God. That is why we cannot see an empty profession, which is sometimes put in the second larger circle.
This distinction between confession and profession, is it the real, the true meaning of the word, or is it the practical use that we are making?
It seems to me a little ridiculous to say that it's not a matter of baptism.